Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning in our study. First Peter chapter 5. Please give your attention as I read from God's holy word. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. During times of great persecution and trial, there is a special need for strong leadership. A well-trained, a well-equipped, a well-cared-for, a well-ordered body of believers can withstand much. But it takes qualified, faithful leaders to accomplish that task. And that's what Peter is addressing today in this passage. He turns now to challenge and encourage the leaders of the churches that he is writing to. And so he gives here in this passage an exhortation to elders concerning their duty as shepherds of the flock. Well, you may feel like we should just dismiss the congregation this morning and have the three ruling elders and myself give attention to this passage. But that's not what God has planned. This is a public letter that was communicated to the whole congregation of God's people, and God had a purpose in that. He wants you to know this, as well as elders. He wants the whole congregation to understand the work of the shepherds of the church that He has appointed. And the reason is that you need to understand so that you're able to pray for and encourage and submit to and labor with those that God has appointed as your shepherds in the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know? Do you understand the task of those who labor as your elders in this congregation? Well, Peter is unfolding that for us here this morning. And I trust as we consider it, that it will not merely be a message that is directed to us as elders, which it is, but that it will be one that you as well come to understand more fully. If you think about your responsibilities as members in the church, responsibilities to your shepherds. Well, as we look at this passage, we see that a question may come to your mind, first of all, and that is, what is an elder? What is an elder? Seems like an obvious question. Maybe you think it's a simple one. It has an obvious answer, but it's good for us to go back and understand these terms. As we think about the word elder, it suggests somebody who's old, and it certainly can be used that way in the Greek. But it also can refer to an office or a position of authority. And that's the way that it's being used here. The word presbyteros in the Greek is the word from which we get our word Presbyterian in our name. Reformed Presbyterian, speaking about the government of the church. And so Peter is here addressing ruling leaders of the church. And as the word suggests, they are experienced or mature in the faith. That's the reference to them being elders. There's a maturity about them. Another word which is used to describe the same office is overseer, or bishop, from the Greek word episkopos. And it's used in 1 Timothy 3:1 as well as Titus 1:7. In fact, in Titus 1, it's used interchangeably with the word elder. So it's speaking about the same office. It's used synonymously with the term elder. But you can see in these two words how we understand the nature of the office. That elder emphasizes the sort of person that he should be in terms of maturity, while overseer indicates the work that the elder does. He is to watch over the flock of God. Notice that as Peter addresses the elders, he makes a very interesting statement. He refers to himself as a fellow elder. A fellow elder. He indicates that he bears the same responsibility and shares in the same experiences and temptations which they face. And while Peter's position was unique as an apostle, and the office of apostle has ceased after that initial stage of the early church, while he shared that, he also served in the same capacity as those appointed as elders in the churches. Now, as an apostle, he recognizes here that he had witnessed Christ's sufferings, that he had seen the glory of Christ, particularly at the Transfiguration. But he also served as an elder, the office which God has ordained to govern the church. So we need to recognize in this little phrase that Peter is not expressing a hierarchical form of government. He was not setting himself apart as the first pope. In fact, what we see is that he served as on an equal level of authority with those who were elders in the church, apart from his apostleship. We see here and elsewhere in the New Testament that elders bear equal authority then from Christ in this shepherding ministry. The term we use to describe this shared leadership is the plurality of elders. Plurality of elders. It means that the government of the church is made up of many elders. It's a representative type of government. Elders are chosen by the congregation, and then they are examined and installed by the session or the presbytery, in the case of teaching elders, to govern the local congregation. But elders receive their authority not from the congregation, but from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And they share that authority equally within the courts of the church. And so we have the local session, we have representatives, a pastor and ruling elder that go to the regional body, the presbytery, and then we have the same arrangement on the denominational level at synod, where a pastor and a ruling elder attend from each church to represent the congregations at the synod meeting. But it is significant here that Peter addresses fellow elders of the church. He recognizes that he shares leadership with them on an equal basis in providing oversight for the church of Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about elders, we see three aspects of Peter's instructions to them here. And he focuses first on their duty, then he turns to pitfalls, and then finally to the reward. But first of all, he begins by indicating the duty of elders. Elders here, we see in verse 1, are to shepherd the flock of God. They're to shepherd God's flock. It is God's flock. And we must always bear that in mind. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and the head of the church. And so the weighty task and privilege of elders is to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherding means tending. It involves providing protection and care spiritually. And the Greek word for overseer actually means a guardian. An overseer is one who keeps watch over the souls who are entrusted to their care. And we always have to remember that these are God's redeemed children who have been purchased by the precious blood of His Son, Acts 20 tells us. So what does it mean to shepherd the flock? Well, let me just mention five aspects of that ministry that we see in the Scriptures. To shepherd the flock, an elder must know each individual sheep. You must know the sheep. Jesus, the chief shepherd, says in John chapter 10, verse 3, that He calls His own sheep by name. Well, that means that elders need to have a knowledge of each individual sheep. They need to have a concern for each person. They will seek to know the needs and the unique circumstances of members in their care so that they will be able to encourage and minister to them. That's why we have a system of visitation. The congregation is divided up into shepherding groups, and each elder is entrusted with one of those groups. And that's why people call you, your elders, and schedule times to visit you so that they can get to know you and to minister and provide oversight spiritually for you. That's why they talk to you after church informally and try to draw you out, find out what's happening in your life. Because shepherds need to know the sheep. A shepherd will also lead the sheep. Jesus goes on to say in John 10:3, He calls His own sheep by name and He leads them out. And this involves modeling Christ in our lives as elders. An elder is to be an example to the flock. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give a list of qualifications which elders must have. And in fact, those qualifications are really character qualities of Christ, ultimately. Some of them include being above reproach, the husband of one wife, children obeying and respecting them. They need to be temperate and hospitable and able to teach, and not quarrelsome and not a novice, and one who holds sure the Word of God. And do you realize that as examples, these are qualities that each of you as members of the body are to be putting on? It's not just the elders, but you are called to holiness in Christ, to be imitators of Christ, as by God's grace your elders reflect Him in their lives. And so He will lead by example, but also by biblical instruction, which brings us to the third aspect of His ministry. The shepherd will feed the flock. He'll feed God's sheep. And that involves teaching and instruction and training. Within the office of the elder, we recognize both ruling and teaching elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 indicates this distinction. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so, within the same office of elder, we have teaching and ruling elders. And teaching elders are to be especially equipped and trained for the purpose of instructing God's people. But there is the qualification in 1 Timothy 3 that all elders are to be able to teach. Able to teach. And so, the ruling elders are not excluded from this task. Now, that doesn't mean that they are to be able to get up in front of a large group and instruct in the Word, but it does mean that they are to be able to rightly apply the Word of God in the lives of the church of Christ through individual instruction and counsel and teaching, so that they will be able to apply the Word to the particular problems and needs of the sheep to which they have been given responsibility. So a shepherd will feed the flock. And fourthly, a shepherd will guard the flock from attack. He's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus says. That's how Jesus has ministered on our behalf in John chapter 10, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so the elder, the under-shepherd, will confront those who seek to mislead God's people with false teaching, who seek to disrupt the peace and the unity of the body. And he will gently and yet firmly correct those who are straying from the truth and openly living in sin. He will do this even when he bears hostilities of those that he faces. Exercising church discipline falls into this area, and it's a painful and difficult process. And yet by God's grace, God uses it for those who are trained by it to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so we labor on, willingly laying down our lives for the sake of the sheep, and for the glory of God, for the protection of the church. The shepherd will guard the flock from attack. And fifthly, a shepherd will keep watch over himself. He will watch himself as well as the sheep. Acts 20:28, Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders there in his farewell address, and he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." But they are to keep watch over themselves as well as the flock. And that means that the elder will take time to study the Scriptures in order to understand and to stand firm in the truth of God's Word. And he will be devoted to prayer for himself and for the sheep. He will examine his own heart and his life in light of Scripture in order to deal with personal sin so that he might walk in righteousness, even as he seeks to lead the people in the paths of righteousness for Christ's sake. So these are the tasks involved in this shepherding ministry that God has called elders to in the church. But then, secondly, Peter alludes to this process of examination as he highlights three common pitfalls and their antidotes in verses 2 and 3. Three common pitfalls. And the first thing is that elders should not serve as those under compulsion. Under compulsion. Instead, they should serve voluntarily. But under compulsion, what's the idea here? Well, the attitude that comes across is that of a reluctant draftee. I got stuck with this job, and I guess I'm just going to have to live with it. It's undesirable, but I have no choice. I have to finish the job. And so it's doing the work merely out of a sense of duty and obligation with no real conviction. And this may be due to a false sense of unworthiness. Or it might be just a reluctance to accept responsibility or a self-centeredness. Humanly speaking, this task is an overwhelming task. Who can do it? We fall short in many ways and many times. But we must always remember our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. He makes us adequate for this task by His abundant grace. And He will uphold us in this great work that He has called us to do. And so instead of serving as one under compulsion, Peter says, elders are to serve voluntarily. There's such a thing as good compulsion. Now, Paul was compelled to preach the gospel of Christ. How was he compelled? He was compelled by the love of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9 says, and 2 Corinthians 5. He was compelled to proclaim Christ out of loyalty to His Savior. Elders must not fret about the work that we have been called to do, but instead we are to carry it out willingly because we desire to please God and we desire to do His will as those redeemed by His grace. Our service flows then from personal love for our Savior and Lord and for His church, for His people. A faithful shepherd loves the chief shepherd and his sheep. So that's the first pitfall. But then secondly, elders must guard against doing it for sordid gain, is what the NASB translates there. Some versions say dishonest gain. Some versions speak about greediness. But the word sordid just means selfish or sinful motives. Sometimes we hear the phrase, "He was in it for the money." And what we mean by that is that the person was doing his job merely out of self-serving purposes. He wasn't really committed to the work. He wasn't really committed to the overall vision and goal and mission. And so when times got tough and the payback was small, he quit or he began to look for greener pastures in some other place. Jesus describes this type of an individual as a hireling. A hireling in John 10:12. The hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming, abandons the sheep and runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now, Peter is not suggesting that pastors should not be compensated for their labor here. The Scriptures teach that elsewhere in 1 Timothy 5. But the general principle is that ruling and teaching elders shouldn't be serving merely for material gain of any kind. And this does not have to be simply money. An elder should not allow the desire for prestige or for personal popularity or standing to motivate his service. Greed and self-interest must be constantly guarded against in the heart of the elder. On the other hand, we should serve with eagerness. With eagerness, Peter says. It should be out of a zeal for God, out of a zeal for the ministry to which He has called us. Elders, we need to have an enthusiasm. We need to have an enthusiasm for the work of tending God's flock. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of Christ who lives and works in us. But we need to yearn to see God's people grow in Christ, to see them build up in Christ in such a way that they produce abundant fruit, spiritual fruit, the fruit of righteousness in their lives as they live for Him. We need to have that desire within us. We must zealously bear the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, faithfully against the attacks of the evil one. Because we are zealous for holiness, because we hate evil and love what is good, we reflect the heart of God increasingly in our lives. But once again, this enthusiasm will grow out of our love for the Lord and for His people. Remember the words of Christ to Peter when He commissioned him as a shepherd. Three times He said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" And then He said, "Feed my sheep." The motivation was love for His Lord and Savior and love for His sheep. And of course, the Spirit of God in Him was the one who enabled that response. Thirdly, elders must resist the temptation to lord it over the flock. To lord it over the flock. When you are in a position of authority, the temptation will arise to bear that authority in a domineering way. The Greek word for lording literally means to rule down. And elders must guard against a heavy-handed use of authority for personal glory or even convenience in order to carry out the desire to dominate as leaders. In the military, the expression pulling rank is used for someone who exerts his authority based on his higher rank for his own convenience. And this privilege and responsibility can be abused in order to drive those of lower rank to do the whims of the higher ranking officer. And that's what Peter is speaking against here. Elders need to guard against the temptation to abuse their authority, to drive rather than to lead. And that requires great patience and humility. Instead of driving by domineering, elders must prove to be examples to the flock, Peter says. That means living a life worthy of imitation, as we noted earlier. And it's part of the great responsibility that we have as elders. Paul actually said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And that's what we're called to. Athanasius, a prominent leader in the church during the 4th century, who especially remembered for his battles against Arianism, made this comment concerning the rule of elders. He said, "The life should command and the tongue persuade." So a good example will be seen and followed by the whole church. Not lording it over, but living as examples for the flock, Peter says. So these are some pitfalls that we need to watch out for. But then thirdly, Peter offers encouragement in this great task by describing the glorious reward that awaits faithful elders. Who would want to serve as an elder? It's an overwhelming task. Who can do it? Apart from the grace of Christ. And so it's easy to become overwhelmed by the difficulties in the church, by the challenges, by the hardships that come as we serve in this capacity, as well as we struggle with our own personal inadequacies and our failures as elders. How can we have the strength to carry this out? Well, we are encouraged when we refocus our eyes on the chief shepherd. And that's what Peter does in this final verse. He focuses the eyes of elders on the chief shepherd. And as we focus on the chief shepherd, we know that He is with us now, that His Spirit lives in us. Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep, also laid down His life for us. He's not only the perfect model shepherd, but He's the one who enables the work of shepherding. We are in union with the chief shepherd of the sheep. Elders are spiritually united by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, with the chief shepherd of the sheep. And so in His strength we are able to fulfill this task. His words, the chief shepherd Jesus to the Apostle Paul, are true for us too. And we see those in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But He has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. And so what does Paul say to that? Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about My weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's where we are enabled for this task. It's in the power of Christ, with whom we are spiritually united. And by His grace, by the grace of the chief shepherd, we are able to fulfill this task. So that is an encouragement there that's implied as Peter directs the attention of the elders to the chief shepherd. But then he speaks about a future event. There is also great encouragement in the expectation of His return, the chief shepherd. He's coming again. He just hasn't abandoned His shepherds to do the work of ministry in the church. He's coming. He's returning to His church. He is with us now by His Spirit, and one day He will gloriously appear in the heavens. And on that final day, He will reward the faithful service of His under-shepherds. We will receive the crown of glory, which will never fade away. In fact, there is a crown reserved for all believers who faithfully serve Jesus Christ. James talks about that in James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. But Peter here has elders in mind. He's encouraging elders, those who labor as shepherds of the flock, and he's encouraging them to take heart in difficult present circumstances as they reflect on this glorious future reward. He uses the symbolism of a crown, which refers to a wreath or a garland that's given to sports champions or to military victors in his day. And it was worn on these festive occasions that were joyfully celebrating the victory or the triumph of these individuals. However, unlike these wreaths and garlands of Peter's day, this crown will never fade. It's eternal. It's glorious. Jesus Christ will reward His faithful servants by sharing His own glory with them. Sharing the glory which He received after suffering and dying on the cross for our sins, to give us life, to give us salvation. And He'll share that with His servants, His under-shepherds. And in fact, He'll share that with all of His people who are faithfully serving Him. So let me encourage you, fellow elders here this morning, to be encouraged. Yes, it's a weighty task, overwhelming many times. But in this great work, we have resources far beyond ourselves, divine resources. Faithfully carry out the work of a shepherd. Guard against the temptations that are unique to this position as you keep your eyes fixed on the chief shepherd who gives you strength and who will reward you eternally. And fellow Christians in Christ's church, let me encourage you to give thanks for the faithful servants that God has placed over you in this congregation. God has blessed this church with faithful shepherds. Consider their task and faithfully labor with your elders. Support them in prayer. Submit to their leadership. Encourage them in this great task. That's what God calls you to in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. You read there, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your love. Lord Jesus, that you would willingly relinquish the glories of heaven as the eternal Son of God and take on human flesh, being born as a servant, living a perfect life, born under the law, suffering the injustices under sinful men, even to the point of death on the cross. But you did that for us, bearing our sin in your perfect body on the cross, that we might have life. Father, you have given your Son as the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, and you've supplied shepherds to minister on his behalf and his power for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. And we thank you for your love. Lord, build up this church of your people. Build up this church as you build up the leaders of this church. Oh God, we are so in need of your grace as elders. Strengthen us. We are weak, but we look to the sufficiency of your grace, that your power would be perfected in our weaknesses. And God, sanctify your church. Cause each member to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, bearing fruit, the fruit of righteousness that comes from God the Father to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Lord, protect us from Satan's attacks. Purify us. Increase our zeal for holiness, our love for you and one another, that the world would know that Christ lives among us, that he is the chief shepherd of this church. We pray in his name. Amen.